Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Titus is a relatively short letter, and I am looking forward to what God is going to teach us through this short letter. Many of you may know, I keep on repeating, one of my favorite verses or sections of the Bible, especially involved in the Christian faith, is in Titus. Surprise, I see some questioning faces when I say that. I don't repeat myself often enough, I guess. But as we look through Titus, we're looking here at really the greeting. You see in your Bibles it says greeting, the introduction. And of course, this is a letter, originally a letter. We write letters. How many of you write letters and greet somebody with a greeting? Often in Greek letters, you have the greeting and usually a blessing upon the greeting. But what Paul does in almost every single letter he writes is it's full of theological content. And here, we're going to see, especially as he writes to Titus, it's going to be an introduction to what the book's about, or what the letter is about. You can think of this greeting here as an introduction. Well, what does this say? And as we look at this, we're going to look actually probably, well, there are three breakdowns here. One is he's going to identify himself as a writer, Paul, his name. And then he's going to talk about, he's going to define who he is. And then he's going to identify himself by what he does. And then finally, he's going to talk about those from whom he does it. I read, there's another way of really, that helps. I've read one commentary on this, and he has some, another way of breaking down really from verses 1 through verse 16. And this first section, he's, and you'll see this as we go later, he identifies this whole section here as the purpose of apostles. So you can have my three division work out. The purpose of apostles would be his for a summation of verses 1 through 4. Notice in mind, it's who he is, what he does, for who he does. And of course, apostle is going to be clear. Let's look at this section. First, he identifies himself by name, Paul. And by the way, he doesn't say Saul. I find that often. He never identifies him as Saul. He's written about Saul in Luke, and then all of a sudden they call him Paul. He identifies himself not as Saul, a Pharisee, but Paul. And he doesn't identify as Paul, a Pharisee, but and he doesn't first identify himself as Paul, an apostle. But he identifies himself here as Paul, a servant. I don't know. I didn't look at all the translations, but I remember talking to one of the members about a paper that someone wrote about the word slave. You see, the Greek word that he uses here is doulos. Any first-year Greek student will know that doulos means slave. To be a slave is to be a doulos. There's another word, and it can also be translated servant. We'll talk about that. But there are other words that can also be translated servant that doesn't have that idea that we have here. Here, he calls himself Paul a servant, or Paul a doulos. And there are many people that say, what does this mean? And I didn't read the paper about the importance of the word slave. But the important thing here is not the function and the meaning of the word slave. This word in the Greek can mean slave or servant. And in the Greek lexicon, it can mean a male slave as an entity in a social economic culture. Slave. The second meaning could be the nuance that we have from Paul. In what he means. One who is solely committed to another. Or we could use the word one who is sold out. Maybe in our common. Paul is sold out. He's sold. And see, there's a sense in which when we talk about that in our culture, we don't like the idea of slaves in that sense. We need to be ourselves, individuals. We need to be never dependent upon, but you know, we live in America especially, we're self-made and we're self-determining. I mean, we kicked out a king. It's funny, we kicked out and this last week, if you watch any of the news, all they were looking at was the marriage of a prince of a country that we said we're not going to be under your control. But the importance as we look at this is not necessarily the meaning of the word slave. I mean, that or servant. That's important. But for Paul, and as we look at this, the importance is not this word, but what modifies it. A servant of God. A servant of God. And that's what's so important. They sold out. You see, this word, slave or servant, is in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, mentions Moses as a servant, Joshua as a servant, Abraham as a servant, David as a servant, and Jacob, all as a servant of God. What determines the value here is the servitude of God is where our value is for Paul. I'd rather be a servant and a slave of God, whatever connotation of that word that you have, as opposed to independent upon myself. I mentioned that in our context, to be a servant of anyone is to lose your freedom. Isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the irony that the world doesn't understand, but Paul will continue to speak about here. Let's look at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man in the Lord. You see, when you're called to be a servant or a slave in the Lord, you're actually free. You've heard Jesus, or you've heard the statement, it's even on one of these buildings, I think it's what, is it Berkeley High School, the truth shall set you free. But in order to become free, you need to be a slave. That just goes against modern American society. The illustration I always love using is one that was by an old professor from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia years ago. And that is the idea of a fish. Think about us. Think about a fish. Now imagine you're a fish. You can think of an old Don Knotts movie because he actually turned into a fish in an old movie. Mr. Lippitt, I think is the name of it. But think of yourself as a fish. And you're swimming in this lake, right? And you jump out of the water occasionally, you know, and you see all these kids and these people up on the beach having fun. And that fish goes, man, I wish I was having fun like they were, but I'm stuck in this lake. I want to be free. And so this fish thinks about it. Hey, I know how I can do it. I'm just going to swim and I can jump up. I'm going to generate a lot of speed and jump up the lake and get on the shore and have fun with them. They're having hot dogs. So the fish goes there, swims up, jumps on the shore, lands on the shore. He's free. Also, dead. You see, the fish saw himself bound in by the lake. But in the lake was his freedom. By the way, to tell you, this lake was Lake Tahoe, one of the big freshwater lakes there is, at least in California. Somebody told me they don't know how deep it is. That may be I was a kid. Maybe they know how deep it is now. I don't know. But there's freedom for the fish in where God has placed him. In the same way for us, for man, to be in servitude to God as Adam was, even at the beginning, that is where our freedom was. That is where safety was. But back in the garden, when Adam basically was that fish. He jumped out of the lake. And everyone who descends from him are dead in trespasses and sins. And to be reunited with God in servitude to him is where we find our freedom. And that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so Paul sees himself joyfully, as a servant, as a slave of God, for he knows. And by the way, that's an introduction to this letter. It's in our servitude to God that we have true meaning and freedom. So he's a servant of God, but he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, you know enough, means sent one. He has been sent by his Lord on a mission. And of course, apostle here is one. An apostle, in a sense, especially theologically here, is not just the Greek word for one sent, but an apostle of Jesus Christ means that he is one who is sent by Jesus with a mission. He was sent by Jesus Christ with a mission. And the mission is to witness to Jesus Christ and preach his gospel to his people and teach them all that he has commanded them. It's the Great Commission. That's what apostles were to do. And they were special. An apostle, in this context, in this meaning, is one who received the message not from men, but from the Lord himself. Paul is an apostle, as we find in other writings, as we call himself, one untimely born. Because he tells us he did not receive the gospel message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. No, he was given the gospel by the Lord himself. In that sense, Paul was an apostle. I don't care what churches down here have an apostle on their things, they are not apostles in this context. They are not an apostle. So he's a servant of God on a mission for God. And there's a, and so he's a servant on a mission for a purpose. For a purpose. The purpose is the rest of that verse. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That's purpose. That's what an apostle does. He's an apostle of God in service of God for the sake of God's people. And notice the way he speaks of God's elect or God's chosen. And not only for them, but for their knowledge of the truth. Many speak about what it means here to be a knowledge of the truth. In accordance with their knowledge, or it could mean, and I think this is what it means, to further the faith and knowledge of God's people. See, the apostle is, again, to give the message to bring others into the faith. By the way, evangelical churches are great about doing that. They're great about growing churches by bringing people in. But there's another element that we need to understand, and this is not only furthering the number of Christians, but furthering the depth of Christians. Not stacking Christian one on top of another, but depth in the sense of their maturity and their knowledge. Furthering the individual truth. Because as Paul learned, the more you know about God, the more goes your knowledge. The Spirit uses that to grow your godliness. For the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Notice, it's the gospel. Colossians 1:9-10. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's asking for knowledge, growth, understanding. And then the next word, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, knowledge of the scripture, and godly living go hand in hand. I can't tell you how many people say, I don't know nothing about the Bible, but I'm a good living Christian. You have to know the Bible. You have to know the Lord. And this is what the apostle does. Paul's letters are full of doctrine, but they're also full of encouraging for godly living. And we'll find that in Paul's letter to Titus. You've got to realize, this is one. Paul's writing, he's getting late in his ministry. He's passing on as he does in Timothy letters. And he wants to make sure that his message gets passed down and is safeguarded. But he goes on in verse 2. He just doesn't end with the idea that his purpose is to teach and to disseminate the gospel for the growth of Christians, which accords with godliness, but that godliness, your godliness and my godliness, and the knowledge of God, in hope of eternal life. You see, we just don't learn more about God and just start obeying, but we do with always with our eyes looking to eternal glory. And notice he calls that eternal life. The hope of eternal life. We in a sense, we have life now, but we'll have life eternal in the consummation. And how often do we dwell upon eternal life? How often do you think about eternal life? Do you? Do you think about living in paradise with God forever and ever, or do you think about about when you're going to graduate, when you're going to buy your house? What do you think about more? I mean, these things, we need to think about our lives, but how often do we contemplate eternity with God? Because the more that we think about, by the way, scriptures are full of part of the knowledge. The more we think about that, the more it will affect the way we live our lives here and now. Paul says in other letters, I consider whatever goes on here today, the trifling, of not worthy comparison, not worthy to be compared with what we revealed in us. That is what enables him to live his life. We need to be heavenly minded so that we would be earthly good. And not only does he have the hope of eternal life, but the hope he has for eternal life is not, oh, I hope so. I hope it happened. No. This eternal life, which God promised. But before he says with God promised, he adds something. Maybe the statement that, again, that we mentioned in Hebrew when we looked at our last chapter of Leviticus, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, quotation, who never lies, promised. It's the God who never lies, promised eternal life, and that's our hope. And that idea needs to permeate our thoughts and our minds. And I think it does. Though that's one reason why I think music and hymns and singing in church are so important, because it can touch us in ways. Amazing Grace. That's a hymn that we can sing, and people. It's a hymn that takes this deep, rich theology and incorporates in us. And you know the stanzas. And I remember being at a retreat in the evangelical church, and they were singing all their new type of stuff. And people were singing, but then I asked to do Amazing Grace, and when they did, the volume of the singing tripled. And of course, I always think of that last stanza. When we've been there, hope eternal life, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. 10,000 years. How many of you hope to live 10,000 years? You will. Praise God. This is the purpose of the apostle, is that you would understand these things. This eternal life that was promised, I talked about the consummation, but that eternal life begins here now. That's our godly living, as he says this. And at the proper time, manifested or revealed in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Notice, he is an apostle, then sent by his Lord and commanded to preach the gospel. And his preaching of the gospel is not dependent upon who he is. It's dependent upon the Lord he is. We need to have a better understanding, brothers and sisters, of Paul the Apostle. We cannot think of him as a fiery guy that would just had strength that we don't have. He was a lot like Moses. Paul's preaching, Paul's continued growth in the gospel, continued working, is not dependent upon who Paul was, but it was dependent upon whom he was a servant of. And we, as his people, need to continue. Turn with me to the letter to the Colossians, book of Colossians. Showing that Paul was a servant and not a self-made man. At the end of chapter 4, we see final greetings. By the way, greetings are, have, there's a lot of theology there. Paul writes, verse 10, actually let's start verse 11, speaking of who he's going to send to him. And Jesus, whom is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the blood physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and Nympha and the church at her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. See that you also are Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Notice here that there are others involved in the idea of the sharing of the letters. This message continued to go out. We don't have a letter to Laodiceans, do we? Oh, how I wish I had that letter. But Paul saw himself ultimately, and when he prayed, he also asked for churches to pray for him, that he would have the power and the ability, that God would open the doors and he would preach as he's called to preach. My point is this, is that Paul is an apostle of God sent on God's mission for God's people. Going back to Titus. The recipient of this letter. You see, the letter to Laodiceans was written to Laodicea, the church. The letter to Colossae was written to the church at Colossae. Romans was written to Rome. This letter is called a pastoral letter. See, those letters are pastoral, aren't they? Anyone consider the letter to Ephesians pastoral? Sure it is. Why is this called a pastoral letter? Well, because it's written to a pastor. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. They're written from an apostle or from pastor to another pastor. Would Paul have to define himself to Titus? Would Paul have to introduce himself to Timothy? No. So there's a reason why he puts it. That's, I think, the theology that comes out of that. That's a reason. Not like, oh, here it is. To Titus. My true child. Titus is his true child. Listen to that. His true child. Not by birth. Not by genetics. But by faith. My true child in the common faith. One baptism, one Lord, one faith. By the way, that's why so many churches you'll see in some churches, hey brother, how you doing, brother? How, everyone's a brother. Sometimes people make fun of it, but it's so true. Our unity is not the music we like. It's not the TV or movies we follow. It's not even the computers we buy. That's not where our commonality is. It's not even the political party we follow. A Republican and Democrat can be brothers and sisters. Our commonality in the church is our common faith. Notice how even that, as he speaks to Titus as his child in the faith, it goes back to what he, the purpose he was given, the gospel. And we will find this in the letter. Paul is going to pound this over and over and over again. It's the faith. It's the knowledge of Christ that brings unity and godliness. And so, he can give the apostolic benediction. By the way, anyone know what benediction means? Benny. Anyone know what Benny means?
Good.
Good. And diction means? What? I have bad diction myself, but... word. Same. Benediction is good word. And that's what he's going to give to Titus. Grace and peace. But notice, as he gives this benediction, he's true to what he's just said. Paul is not writing for Paul. It's not a private letter from one person to another. Paul is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that when he gives a good word in this greeting to his son in the common faith, he says, grace and peace, not from Paul. No. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. Not your Savior, our Savior. Because the apostle, if anyone knows they need to be saved, it was Paul the apostle. And so, as we take away from this, hopefully you understand more who this Paul is. Paul is a sinner saved by grace, who has been inscripted as a slave, as a household slave, to God's service for the benefit of God's people. And he's writing this letter, private letter, to Titus. And he's going to talk to Titus about Titus's work and the work of the church. And lastly, I read the letter to Colossians. And remember, Paul says to the Colossians, send this letter to Laodicea and have them read it, and then read the Laodicean letter. Well, this private letter was also included in canon. See, it was written to Titus, for Titus, but the contents of it in itself went to those in Crete, and eventually to those in Berkeley. So though we are not Titus, and though we are not all pastors, we all need to take heed of what Paul writes here. Because ultimately, Paul's going to write here what he writes in every single letter. He's going to write of the knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life with God promised. Paul said, I seek to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Now, that's not a minimalistic thing, oh, I just want to know Christ on the cross. No, because Paul also wants to know Christ resurrected and ascended and ruling, but that's a short-term way of saying that it all knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has saved guilty sinners like Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, like you and I as we come to Him. And I hope that as we go through this letter, each and every one of you will grow in your knowledge of the truth, and that it will have a result in your continued growth in godliness and knowledge, and that you will continue to hope for eternal life that has begun in you, but at the consummation, we will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. Let's go to Him now and pray.